You may be seated. Linka, I just want to share a testimony with us. So, you come Afrikaans.
Okay. ek wil miskien net gou eers bid voordat ek my testimony share. So, Vader, ek bid dat my woorde net in lyn sal wees met die wil, Vader, dat dit in lyn sal wees met die woord, Here, en dat dit tot verheerliking van die naam sal wees, Here. Ek dink van julle ken al gedeeltes van my testimony, maar ek het net gevoel volgend, ek wil dit graag met allemaal share. Laas jaar, Oktober, het my skoonsussie vir my skrif gegee en ek het dit geskryf op die bord in ons kombuis en die skrif was uit Maleagi uit wat gesê het, vir die wat eerbied het vir my naam, sal my son van redding skyn met genesing in sy strale. En ek het dit geskryf met min wetende wat kom en in December is ek gediagnoseer met leukemia en dit was 'n groot skok. Maar in dit alles was die Here net so ongelooflik. Hy het vir my kom leer van hom wat ek nog nooit van tevore geweet het nie en sy vrede wat hy van die begin af gegee het was rarig vrede wat alle verstand te boven kom. Maar dit wat ek vanoggend wil sê, dit is eintlik wat gebeur het die afgelope 2 weke. Miskien moet ek net sê dat in die afgelope paar maande was die Here so goed en so getrou en hy het rarig een genesing in my begin op een fysische en een geestelike vlak en ja, Kloof en ek prijs aan hom daarvoor, hy moet alle eer kry daarvoor. 2 weke terug het ons skielik agtergekom dat my plaatjie telling baie laag is. Nou plaatjies is in mense bloed, een belangrike deel van mense bloed en een normale plaatjie telling is tussen 150 en 400 en ons het 2 weke terug die maandagochtend achtergekom, my plaatjies was 6. En ek is die woensdag opgeneem, hulle wou vir my plaatjie oortapping doen en voordat hulle die oortapping doen, het hulle my plaatjies weer gemeet en dis het al klaar op na 45 toe en laas week woensdag was my plaatjies alweer klaar 195. So, ja, ek wil net die Here die eer gee daarvoor en dankie sê vir daai wat hy kom doen, he. Dit is alles net hy. Maar iets op 'n geestelike vlak, die afgelope 2 weke, ook wat hy vir my kom leer het, daai maandag toe ek nou agtergekom het, my plaatjies is so laag en dis 'n holderste bolder dag van dokters en toetse en sit on dokterspreekkamers en allemaal wat bel en bid en op pad huis toe van Panorama Hospital af toe, kom wys die Here net vir my dat the joy of the Lord is your strength. Maar daai joy is nie net, want ek het altyd gedink, dit gaan oor dit wat ons nou kan uitsien, jy weet, om saam met die Here eendag te kan wees, en jy weet dat mens dit, dat jy jou joy daar uitput, maar hy het vir my kom wys dat hy elke dag vir ons joy het. En dit is wat vir ons krag gee, en dit was net so ongelooflik, dat ek by die huis kom daai aand, en ek het twee kinders, die een is 3.5, en die ander is 18 maande, en ek kom by die huis, en hulle is net so vol joy, hulle hart op daar rond, en dit is net vir my so amazing, die Here vir my wys, maar daai joy wil hy vir ons elkeen hee. Hy wil nie ons moet dit mis nie, elke liewe dag moet ons daai joy ervaar van hom. Ja, en miskien ook net iets anders wat ek wil share, ons is totaal oorweldig die afgelope tyd met die liefde van God wat ons ervaar het hierso deur die mense. En ek wil eintlik dit almal aanmoedig om net te weet dat as God jou wil gebruik, ek bedoel, ons is, mense het vir ons ingestroom, kos gebring en gekom bid en vriende het weer die week gebaan gesê, ons is morgen omiddag 5 uur daar om vir julle te kom bid en dit is net, ja, ons is dit is net so ongelooflik. Die Here, dit is regtig sy manier hoe hy gebruik mense om sy liefde aan ons te wys. En ja, eintlik het kom dankie sê ook daarvoor. En ook, as ek uit so terugkijk deur die trials, en ek weet dat daar nog trials gaan kom. Nee, ek vertrou die Here is eintlik, het my eintlik al klaar gesond gemaakt, maar ek weet in my lewe gaan daar nog trials kom, maar ek kan regtig met eerlikheid sê dat ek kan sien dat hy gebruik trials om meer van hom vir my te kom leer. En in dit jy weet, het is eindelijk een voorreg om een trial deur te gaan, want hy kom openbaar meer van hom, en hy trek mens nader aan hom, en dit is soos een ei wat hy afskil, en elke keer skil hy nog een skilletjie af, en hy kom openbaar nog van hom, en kom leer mens nog van hom, so, ja, dit is eindelijk maar.
Is hy gaan by my? Ek wil net graag vir jou bid ook linke, laat ons net, dit is net rarig amazing testimony, ek wil nie soms saam kom bid nie, Paul, maar Heere, ons dankie dat ons net linke voor u kan kom bring, Heere, en dankie dat ons die bloed van Jesus, Heere, oor haar pleit, Heere, dankie vir haar getuienis, Heere, dankie vir haar liefde wat sy uitstraal, Heere, dankie vir die witness wat sy is, Heere, om te getuig van die goedheid, Heere, en ons dankie dat ons kan lewe spreek oor haar, Heere, dat ons lang lewe oor haar kan spreek, Heere, dankie dat ons al kan bless vanoggend, Heere, dankie dat ons kan staan op die woord, Heere, en op die goedheid, en op die guns, Heere, oor die stroewig familie, Heere, en oor die kinders, oor haar man, oor hulle huwelik, Heere, dat ons kan lewe spreek oor hulle, en ons dankie dat lang tyd van hier af, gaan ons nog kan celebrate, Heere, wat u in haar lewe kom doen het, Heere, en wat u deur haar lewe kom doen het, Heere, en ons wil u net eer vir dit, in die naam van Jesus.
Ja, Heere, dankie dat ek kan, Lord, that we can just thank you, Father, for testimony, Lord God, and just celebrate that testimony, Lord God, and that we will overcome, Lord God, by our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, Lord God, that raised Jesus from the dead, Lord God. We just thank you for that, you know, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you communicate with her, Father. Father, you speak with her and her family, Father. Thank you that they're part of this body, Father, and part of your body, Lord God. We thank you for the functioning of your body, Lord God. We just bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, I just want to agree with that, Lord, and thank you as we pray for Linka here this morning, Lord. Lord, I can just sense, Lord, as she's just radiating love, Lord, as she is just experiencing your love on a whole nother level, Lord. And I thank you that she's planted in this house, Lord, that she can impart that understanding of your love to us also, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. And, you know, Lord, the warmth that she brings forward, Lord, even through this time, Lord, is just such an example, Lord, of Christ's love, Lord, in Jesus' name. And may we glean from that, Lord. May we receive from that, Lord, to understand what it means to love, Lord, in any situation, in any circumstance, Lord. And I just thank you for the blessing that she is, Lord, and her family, Lord, as they choose to be faithful to the calling that you've placed in their life, Lord. To be faithful to your voice and your voice alone, Lord, and not to give into any sort of fear, but thank you that we can just speak victory, Lord, into their household, Lord, in Jesus' name.
The word says, you will not die, but you will live to declare the glories of God. Thank you, Lord, that she will not die, not yet. And I thank you, Lord, that she will live to the full, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit. She will live in fullness and declare the glories of God. She and her whole household. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word of encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that there is no fear. But I thank you, Lord, that they will live for the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you. Now, Father, we thank you that we can just come before you now, Lord, and just surrender to you and to your purposes, God. God, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord God, your love is everlasting, God, that your faithfulness is forever. God, thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be with us until the end of the world, God. Jesus, thank you that even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, you will never leave us, you will not forsake us, and that we can walk, Lord, with the knowing that you are with us, God. God, thank you that we live by faith and not by sight, God, and that you are a good God, Lord, and as Paul just prayed earlier, Lord God, that the world will know we are your disciples, Lord. God, that, Lord, because of the desire to be with you, God, just the desire to reach out. And God, I pray that, yes, we have the good news. We have the answer, Lord God, and that we will not keep it to ourselves, Lord, but inspire us, help us, God, to share your good news, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we want to just celebrate this morning. We want to bring you praise. We worship you, Lord. All that we do is to glorify your name, God, in the name of Jesus. All the honor and glory is yours. All the praise, all the worship belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Baie dankie julle. When Paul said earlier, if you've been in prison, probably not. I've been in jail when I was a student. You know, in the United States, when you tell a story, you always start with a long, long time ago. And in the United Kingdom, you will say, once upon a time. Maar as jy student is, dan sê jy, nou die aand toe ek dronk was. But for me, it was toe ek a student was. Actually, just after the army, before I became a student, we went to Ronnebos, and one of my friends realized that he had a shortage of chairs in his house. And he asked me to if I could not please take one of the chairs for him, which I did, out of just friendship to my friend. But then I got caught, and then I was taken into this restaurant, and my friend that came with me, because I had the car, he came to me and he said to me, he said, you know, I must just be quiet. And this guy's, oh, were you with him? And he said, no, I don't know this guy. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't know me? We're supposed to be friends. And I said to him, just park the car outside in the street. As soon as I have a break, I'm going to run out and I just jump in the car and we drive home and everything will be fine. And he says, yeah. Eventually, but all these guys standing in front of me, and I stood up and everyone stood up, and I made a fact was going to sit, and they sat down and I bailed. And there was this bouncer at the door, and I just pushed him away. I should have played rugby, thinking back of my heyday stories. I came into the street, and there was no getaway car. It's my car. They've already gone home. So I'm running down the street, and the next moment, this cop car stops in front of me, and I'm running into this car. It's like, okay, you've got me. So I got arrested, and I got that roofie ride, and they drove me all the way to the police, and they took my shoes, laces, and my belt. And the next morning, I woke up with black coffee and a pie. And my friends, and they asked me who my friends were, and I said, Koos and Jan. What was Koos? Koos Lourens and Jan van Skalkwyk. And they said, no, I'm lying. And then a little bit later, Koos's older brother, Pete, came to like bail me out. It was Koos, Jan, and Pete. So they thought we were joking with them. But I slept in jail that night, and then the next day, I had to go to Court C, I think it was, at Weinberg. Oh, I was afraid. Now I'm sitting there, and this man stole a bottle of J&B, and I asked him if you want someone to represent you or not. And I'm thinking, who will represent me? If I phone my parents, they will kill me. If I just represent myself, I'll end up in jail. I'm dead. So, but luckily the policeman was, we sort of became friends, and he put in a word for me, and I didn't do any jail time. I didn't do any, I didn't get a criminal record as well, but it was a tense time for me. But, so I've been in jail, Paul. Now all of you know as well, I hope my mother is not in the audience tonight. I hope she doesn't listen to what I'm saying. You can tell anyone, just don't tell my mom, please. I want to dedicate my sermon to Scott this morning. He was here earlier. I'm not sure if he's here. There's Scott. Scott, this one is for you. It started when we were praying 2 weeks ago, and Johannes had this word, van die vreemdeling. You know that song, vreemdeling, enkeling. And I just started looking at what Scripture is saying about this. But, you know, have you been that one that's outside, the one on the outside, that when you come into a circle of friends, they really get, they know one another, and they are good friends, and they make you feel like, they try to make you feel welcome, but you're not welcome because you don't understand the jokes. You are just, you're an outsider. They're friendly with you, but they want to tell their stories, and they want to talk what is interested to them, but they don't really care that you're there. Or if everyone is Afrikaans and one person is English, I always find that all the Afrikaans people speak English, or they try to. But then if you're English, they all speak English. But the worst is if they're German. They just speak German. You don't understand what they are saying. Have you had that experience? Or going to the United Kingdom, there's a lot that I learned there, but people look down at you when you do removals. And you feel like looked down upon. Or when you come to a circle of friends and they're very wealthy, and they ask you what you do, and then immediately you feel so condemned because you can see in their action they start doing this. And you are a stranger with people. My father came from Holland in 1957, and he came by boat. And my aunt was also born that day, and they always used to joke, my dad came by boat and she came with a stork. Nee, what is it? A stork, yeah. So when he came here, he worked for Iscor, Iron and Steel Corporation. And my dad, his name was the Evan Hollander. That was his name. That's what they called him. He wasn't Henk or Van Houten. He was the Hollander. So he was an outsider almost all his life. And when 1992, I think it was, we went to Holland. I went with him, and then he speak Dutch to the people there, and they said, you've got a strange accent, where do you come from? So he was an outsider here in South Africa, but he was an outsider in the country we came from as well. So he was always on the outside. He was a stranger, and I think it probably was very, very tough for him. You know, there's another story that that I want to share with you. I don't know who of you have experienced this, but if you have a girlfriend and she introduces you to her male friends, you feel like a stranger. You're an outcast because all these guys are angry with you because of that girl. So I had a friend, Ferdinand Rabi. I don't know if you remember him, but his sister and I were quite good friends. Their cousins, is Herman and Chrissy, we were in school together. So I knew them very well. In fact, I saw Ferdinand the night before he went into the Big Brother show in a restaurant called Theo's in Sea Point. And then he was upset because I knew, but his sister told me. She told everyone everything. She couldn't keep a secret. But she had a new boyfriend, and they came to visit us, and I thought to myself, I'm going to be nice to this guy. Because normally people, he's like the outsider, so I'm going to be nice to him. I'm going to really give him I'm going to make him feel welcome. So we connected. What a nice guy. And we chatted and we were talking and where are you from and what school? And I was in HH and, oh, do you know so-and-so, this girl? And I said, yeah, I know her. Sure, it's bad. I heard she got divorced. She said, yeah, I heard so. And I said, yeah, apparently her boyfriend used to beat her up, but I just showed it like that on my hands. And he said, no, I didn't. So I put my foot completely into that one, and I'm trying to back out of this one saying, but you know, and apparently the guy that told me the story, he got confused. He's still not married, but he said to me after, yeah, man, he cheated on her or something. I don't know what it, but I thought he needed or something like that. So I felt so embarrassed by this. But like when a person is an outsider, in adversity, there was a guy who was walking with his tray and on his food on a tray. And he's balancing it like this. And the next moment he fell, and all his tray fell over and his food splattered over the floor like that. And everyone in that cafeteria, there was probably 150, 200 people, started clapping hands at this guy. Yeah. And he was like, he tried to get it and then he just walked out. He was so embarrassed. But being a stranger, feeling left out, you know, if you go into a bar and everyone knows, oh, that guy, he's the new guy. And, you know, we are going to go to a pub ministry. I remember last year when we went, I saw one of the congregants there. So please, this week, when you go out, going to Cape Town, we're not going to reach out there. I don't want to catch you drunk when we do our pub ministry. please, just for my own heart's sake, be kind with me. But when, as soon as you go in there, you sound comfortable because you're feeling strange. You are different to the people there. You are the stranger amongst people. And just when, and I loved what Brad said. He said to his cell group, the people in his cell group, just go sit in the bar. Just experience what they feel like. Because when they come to church, that's exactly how they feel when they walk into this church. They are the outsider. They are the strangers. It's not comfortable for them to come into church. Let's just experience how they are and how we connect with them. There's someone there that was very naughty some time ago. She got the ushers to cheer for people as they came in. And shame, I saw these three new people coming in. And now they're cheering. All the ushers are cheering. And they're like... And then they ran through like that, and I thought, oh no, they haven't been back. But we can sometimes make people feel uncomfortable because we're in a great, in a big crowd, and when you're an outsider, you feel very self-focused, you're feeling embarrassed. And my sermon really this morning is Leviticus 19:33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the scripture just says to Israel that they were strangers. Be nice to the strangers. Because God says, I love the stranger. Hebrews 11 says, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And then it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We don't know who we help out there. I read on the district mail that there are people at the streets begging for money, and but they are actually wanting to buy drugs from it, and people know about it as well. But we as Christians just feel so obliged, and I shared with someone yesterday, Christians are gullible, because when someone opens their hand, we just want to give, but it's not always the right way to give money. If we want to help that they get onto their feet again, and these guys on the streets are asking money so that they can use it for drugs. I would rather than say, let's help the shelter, or let's start an organization where people can come in and become part of something that they can grow and learn out of it, or part of a church that they can grow from that place, than just giving a stranger something, because many people take us for rides and they take that money because they want to do drugs. Many people need help as well. But I believe that we should trust God to put places, structures in place that people can be helped and be looked after and be accountable, because we don't want to be accountable. We don't want anyone to tell us, no, what you're doing is wrong. We want to do what we want to do. And Crowley, I don't know if you've heard of Aleister Crowley. He was a Satanist. They called him the beast, the evilest man in this world. His slogan was, do what thou will. That's the end of the law. So what you want to do, and you'll see everywhere where you go, movie stars and pop stars, they will all just do what's good for you versus what is the Lord want us to do. So I really believe part of discipling is that we don't do what we want to do, but we come to a place where we learn what is that God wants us to do, that we can just get discipled in that. And when people take strain, when people suffer, many times it is the result because of the bad choices that they've made. So walking with people, we must help them to come in line with God's commandments. Then that's where the breakthrough is. That's where you start learning what God's will is for your life. And this is where I believe the healing for us is. Now, I've got three scriptures that I want to share with you. The first one is in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. And, someone with great intentions came to me during the week, saying that this person have a word for me. And it was a bad experience for me because everything that I wanted to preach, I was taken out on. And then I walked around here and I prayed and I really cried before the Lord. And then just next moment I heard this man behind me. I thought I was going to get mugged, but then it was Kurt. Thanks, Kurt. Thanks for chasing after me because you didn't know what you were doing for me at that time just by being there for me because I was really in a place, God, I really need your help now. And then when Paul shared his testimony, I'm starting to see, but God is really good because what I want to share, he shared the scripture. But it says, Matthew 25, he read it earlier, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming to judge the world. It's going to be the end of the world. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to all stand before God. We're going to be judged according to the things we said and the things we've done. Those who believe in Christ will go to heaven. Those who don't have faith in Christ will not go to heaven. But then he continues and he's saying, and he inherits the sheep and the goat. And I was just thinking, you know, when people introduce you as a pastor, that person goes like, and they don't speak to you for the rest of the day anymore. So I was just thinking last night, I went for a run and I'm thinking, if anyone asks me again, I'm going to say I'm a shepherd. I'm looking after goats and sheep. If they ask me what I do for a living, I'm just teasing a little bit. But verse 35 says then, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. My friend that came to visit me didn't come to help me. He just came to get the car keys. Verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? And then Jesus said, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So the scripture here is there's a aspect where the goats and the sheep get separated. They ask why the righteous, and it's tough that they've done. And Jesus says, as you have done it to them, you have done it to me. But then we believe by faith. It's grace. It's God's grace. What about grace and the law then? Because I want to take you to Ephesians 2, verse 8, verse 17 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We get saved because we believe in Christ. Grace is unmerited favor from God that He gives to us. It's something that we don't deserve, but He's given it. He's given His own life so that we don't have to pay the price. That's it. We cannot do stuff to inherit salvation. Eternal eternity. We cannot do anything. There's nothing that we can add to what Christ has done on the cross. It's only that. Nothing else. Jesus on the cross. Do you believe or don't you believe? Do you believe? Have you been born again? Being born again is an event. Salvation is a process. We are being justified by through Christ, by the blood of Christ. So justification means that we are declared sinless, not what we've done, but because what we've believed. So even if there's sin in your life, God says, it's paid for. I've paid the price. It's done. Price is paid. And you will find that many of you, all of you, will still sin. And you feel condemned. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You don't have to feel condemned because we are children of God. There's nothing, nothing on this earth that you can do. And this is the good news. That's the gospel. We believe we are saved by grace through our faith because we believe in Christ. That's it. End of story. You don't have to do anything. So I just want to put that very clear. There's nothing that you can do because of that. But out of my own experience, what I've seen is, I speak to Johannes, Johannes for most of us. He goes to a church, Levende Woord, waar Philip ook was. Nee, if you live in a word, nee, van Neville Norden. And he gets born again. He goes and buys a flat in Pretoria because they live on a farm 40 kilometers away that they can go there and not having to drive back, but they can sleep and get their children to sleep. They do cell and then the next night they do a course because they have this burning desire in them to learn more from God. They are so excited because of what Christ has done for them. They want to do stuff for Him. It's not they have to. It's this desire, this desire in their hearts to want, this thirst, this hunger for God that drives them to buy a flat because they want to know more about God. And what I just want to say that don't go to sell, don't do stuff in the church because you have to do it. That's dead works. It means nothing, nothing. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of everybody's time if you do it because I have to do it. But when people do it because there's this desire in my heart to do things for the Lord, this is where I'm starting to see that there are works that comes from a place that if someone is hungry, I want to give them food. If they are thirsty, I want to give them drink. If they don't have clothes, I want to give them something to wear. If they are a stranger, I want to speak to them. I want to welcome them. If they are naked, I want to give them clothes. Because of my desire in me to tell people about what Christ has done for me. It's a desire that I have every time I close my eyes and I see something. When I just hear testimony, I just cry because my spirit gets activated and I want to do stuff. I want to share. I want to be. I want to be there. I don't want to do things because I want to impress God. I know He's already impressed with me. I know God loves me. I'm a son of God. I'm not a hireling. I'm a son. I'm not a slave. I'm His son. I don't have to do anything for Him to impress me because He's already well pleased with me. And I'm thankful for that. And it's the same with all of us. God is well pleased with every one of us. But I think there comes a time where we become self-focused and focused on our own ideas and our own, that we become, it revolves around me and I and myself. And what I'm just seeing, when you're in that relationship with Christ, it flows out like that. You can't just receive if there's not an output. That Annie just explained it so well to us. That's why the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea. Because there's only water coming in. There's nothing going out. So there's an outflow of because of what we've received, that there's something that wants to go out from there. And this is what it says. It continues saying, for this is not a result of works that anyone can boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So because in Christ there's good works that flows out of that. But those good works will never, never, never bring us into heaven if it's not because of faith. It's faith. By faith we believe. It's through faith. It's It's because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He's paid that price once and for all. And I just know that. It doesn't matter where you are. Just turn to Christ. Turn to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And then verse 11 says, therefore remember, verse 11, that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So he's basically saying, remember, you were strangers to God one day. But because of the covenant, you had no hope. You had no promise. You were on the outside. They called you the uncircumcised. They were calling you names. But now you are accepted because of what you believe. Because of the gift of what God has given to you. Then verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were once far off, were brought near. You're not a stranger anymore. You've become a child of God, a friend of Christ, a friend of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. So Christ on the cross reconciles to himself the stranger, the one on the outside, he draws in. He says, some of you were far off, some of you were right here, but you were strangers, and I'm bringing you in because of the cross, because God wants us to be with him. He's a father, and he wants his children to be with him. So that is the one scripture that I want to share, and the other one is in Luke 19. Luke 19 from verse 2, there was this man, Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So there's two things that he was hated for. He had lots of money, and he was a tax collector, and they hated him. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Long ago, I did an offering on this passage, and I just had this picture that Zacchaeus was like Danny DeVito. Do you remember him? That short guy. And he's like, and no one liked him, but he's sort of funny. You like his, and I can see he's like bumping, and people is like pushing him out like that, and he can't get in. He's trying to get to Jesus, but no one wants him to see Jesus because he's so disliked. No one likes this guy, and he's trying really hard to come to him, and now he's short as well, and he's rich, and he probably talks a lot as well, and people didn't really like him. But what stood out for me here is, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So he was a seeker. He came here. He came because he wanted to meet Christ. He wanted to be there where Christ is, but on account of the crowd, he could not. On account of the crowd, he could not. He could not meet Jesus because of the crowd. And I think we as believers can sometimes be like that. We are comfortable in our crowd. And we will clap hands at the new guy that comes in. But we're not opening our hearts to welcome the stranger in that is coming to Christ. And many people walk away from Christ because their hearts are not open to receive that new person who wants to come to Christ. Because we are comfortable in our crowds. We're feeling we haven't seen one another for a long time, and we do this, and people feeling left out because they are the stranger that comes, and the crowds causes that new person not to come to Christ. But then you get those people, they don't care. They are like, Zacchaeus. They're like Danny DeVito. They are full of themselves. They will make sure. It's like this guy that I spoke to yesterday. He says the one thing that you must never do to me is you cannot do it. He was in a motorbike accident, and he had to push his own eye back into his skull like that. He broke every body in his bone. He had stitches in places where every bone in his body. He had stitches in places that no man wants stitches. It's incredible what he's gone through. But he says, if anyone says to me, you can't do it, then I will be able to do it. And I think this is like this Zacchaeus. He was one of those guys. Doesn't matter what the crowds would be. And those are the people who are so hungry because they just want to meet Christ. They don't care who the people are, what they do, what they say. They've got a hunger for Christ. And I believe we must become more like him. So he ran on ahead and he climbed into this sycamore tree to see him, to see Christ, for he was about to pass away where they was. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. He was seeking Christ. Jesus saw him, says, I'm coming to your house. And I believe if we're seeking Christ, he will come to our house. If we are hungry for him, he will come to our house. And then when Jesus came into his house, he hurried down and he received him joyfully. And I just want to add to that word, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we have Christ in us, we can rejoice because we have received him. We were seeking him and we are now in faith. And there's something I really believe God is speaking to us, that the joy of the Lord. It's that every day, it's not joy because one day, it's joy because in us is the hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory. There's something that has happened in us, that love, that what God has done for us, that gives us great joy. And I believe the enemy wants to steal that from away from us, that we become sour-faced, because he knows that if the crowds look unhappy, people will not want to go there, because people go to where it looks happy. And I believe there is something where the stranger do not feel welcome because we are dealing with stuff and we have not connected in Christ and receive him and walk in the joy of who God is, that joyfully. But then they saw it, the crowd saw it, and they grumbled because he's now the guest of a sinner. And I just feel we mustn't become grumblers, because Jesus is meeting sinners. He's meeting people who hasn't known him, and now he knows him. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I restore it to them fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to the house, since he also is a son of Abraham." He receives Jesus joyfully. The result is, I give to the poor. I restore all of that I've done. Because of that encounter with Christ, something happens in Zacchaeus, and he's like he does things. It's not because he must do it; it's because he had an encounter with Christ. That encounter like compelled him, in Afrikaans, it drung him to love the way that Christ had loved us. And he does things to him. And you know, I think this is what we get it wrong so many times. If someone is smoking, we want him to stop smoking. If they are drug addicts, we want them to stop taking drugs. Or if they're living together, we say, you can't live together. But when people meet Christ, they don't want to do those things anymore. Just draw them to Christ. Don't draw them away from sin. You know, it's the love of Christ that draws us to him, but it's the holiness of God that draws us away from sin. So when I come to Christ, and I meet with him, and I meet him who he is, and I get restored. But then there comes a place where God starts revealing his holiness to me. I'm getting repelled from sin. I don't want to do sin anymore. Not because people tell me don't do sin, but because I'm meeting Christ. And I think this is where maybe the body of Christ lose it with the whole thing about homosexuality. We make as if that is the ultimate sin. It's just another thing that people do wrong. We cannot judge people because of any sin that they have, we can only introduce them to Christ. Yes, when a person is a brother and he continues to sin, we talk. We say, look, you know, what you're doing is wrong according to the word of God. We take another brother. There is aspects of that as well, that we help people to disciple, but then they are already in relationship with Christ. They've been born again. They've been baptized. They've been spirit-filled. They should know what God is speaking. And I believe there's also that place as well. But for new believers, that stranger, we've many times want them to change how they are before they are accepted as part of the crowd. Then Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the strangers, the ones who are without them. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to bring salvation. His heart is for people to come to him because he loves us so much. Amen. Then Luke 15 verse 1 says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Verse 3 says, and he told them this parable. When a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, and he goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. Jesus goes for that lost. He leaves the 99, but he goes after that one that is lost. And he goes after that one because we belong to him. If he loses something, he will not leave until he finds that one. That is the heart of Christ, to go after that one that is lost. And then he says, and when he found it, he lays it on its shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need for repentance. That's the heart of Christ. For the one who is lost, that stranger, he leaves everything to go and fetch that one. And I believe many times people come to a church or to a body of believers, but when that sheep goes lost, we many times do this. And I really believe the heart of Christ is to go and fetch that one. And you know, this is the whole thing about fetches in rugby, but there's an aspect for it as well. I believe there's something that we cannot just let someone go because they've not grown through a certain process. There's a caring that we go and fetch that one if he starts straying, because that's the heart of a shepherd, to not allow his sheep to go lost, but to go after that one and to bring them back into the fold where there is protection. And what I'm just seeing is God's heart. He rejoices when one comes in, more over the 99 who are righteous already here. He rejoices over the one that is on the outside. So I really believe God's heart is for the lost, the stranger on the outside. But then I just want to finish with this in John 20. I believe sometimes amongst us, we become the strangers too. And you know, I think that is even worse at times when you are part of a family or part of a circle of friends, and you start feeling not welcome there anymore. And you start straying in your heart and you feel, maybe I should be going. Maybe it's not where I should be. But there's something tugging at your heart and you're not feeling welcome. You become the stranger within. And that is a very lonely place, because you don't want to go because of all the ties that is between you and these people who are here already. And I think this is something that maybe some of us are struggling with, because it's like we are getting drawn away to go. And even in our relationship with Christ, there comes a time where I believe we start straying. We start asking questions. We've been disappointed. and we don't understand why these things are happening, and we're straying in our hearts, and we're starting wanting to go away from that, what was happening with us. But this is the heart of Jesus. John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands." And he put out his hands and he placed it and placed it in my side. And he said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John was straying. Jesus came for him. He didn't have to run after him. Jesus came through him through locked doors, and he stood with him, and he said to him, "Let me touch my hands, touch my side." He didn't rebuke him. He said, "Come, I want you to feel me." And this is, you know, for me, sometimes when you cry to God, and like this morning was one of them, I cried to God, said, "Lord, am I missing this? Because if I am, take me away. If I'm not doing what is right before you, God, take me away. I don't want to be here because I want to do what is right before you, Lord." And then God comes and he comes and says, "Touch my hands, touch my side. I want you, my side. I want you to believe because this is who I am." God pursues us when we're the stranger. He comes for us through locked doors. He will come for us. And I believe this is his heart, and he will do signs and wonders so that we can believe. So our heart, and I think for some of us who are straying, becoming strangers, I want to tell you that God is pursuing you, and he's going to come and touch you, and he's going to do signs and wonders because his heart is for you, because God loves you more than anything else. The second one is John 21, verse 12. Jesus said to them, this was Peter, he's out in the water, they see Jesus, and he says, "Come to them, come and have breakfast." Now none of these disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time. He didn't just go once and say, "Okay, that's enough." He comes again and he comes again. He comes until you are back with him and I am back with him. That is the heart of Christ. He will come and come and come because his heart is for those who are lost. He will leave everything else to come for them who are lost. And if you are feeling lost, I believe Christ is saying to you this morning, "I'm coming for you. Because you are my child and I'm well pleased with you." Then he restored Jesus and he said to him, Son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said it three times to him. And in this I realized that Peter didn't even love Jesus the way he should love him. Yet Christ came for him. He didn't do anything right before Christ, but Jesus came for him and he restored him, because that is the heart of the Father, to come for the lost. He will leave anything to come because of his love for us. So I want to finish you with this, Deuteronomy 10. If the band can just maybe come up, and if the ushers can do the communion, please. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 says, This is God, administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger. God loves the stranger. He loves the outcast. He loves the one on the side. He loves that stranger. And he says, He lost the fatherless and he loves the strangers, giving him food and clothing so God will protect and provide for them. Therefore, now for us, he says, therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. All of us were strangers at some stage. And the worst thing is to come into a church, especially when you feel condemned. In the Dutch Reformed Church, when I got saved, I always sat in the back. I was so ashamed. I was so afraid someone might ask me a question because I was such a sinful man. So much sin. And I felt terrible just being there. I didn't want anyone to speak to me because I was filthy by sin. But I wanted Jesus. I wanted Jesus with all my heart. And I didn't care what people were saying for me. I was just hungry to meet with God. And I knew over time, God has done a massive work in my life. And just being a stranger on the outside, coming into the hand of believers, I believe for us as believers, those who are walking in faith already must open our hearts to the strangers. And for those of us who are strange, just bear with us as believers, because we're still needing to become more like Christ. Just bear with us until we can open our hands as well, because it's a faith step for all of us. And for those of you who've been in church and you've been a believer, but you've been straying in your heart, just open your heart this morning to Christ, because I really believe He wants to come and touch you. Matthew 11 says, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe Christ wants to give us rest this morning. And I've asked Brian to just play a song. And just close your eyes. Just meditate on the words. Surrender to Jesus. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life today, just open your heart. Say, God, I need you. I need you. I need your presence, God. I need a touch from you. I need to touch your side. I need to touch your hands, because I need something that I can hold on, because everything is falling apart from me. If that is you this morning, we just bring the cross of Christ before our eyes, and we just thank you, Lord, that there just was one sacrifice once and for all. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, loving us, paying the price. Because we were all once strangers in the land of Egypt. But now we are the children with the promise of Abraham on our lives. And walking in the goodness and the mercy, in the grace of God, having unmerited favor because of what you've done for us on the cross, Jesus. And we thank you for the covenant, Lord, that you've made with us, saying that you will never leave us nor forsake us, giving unto those, Lord, who are in need. And God, we just plead with you in saying we are in need of you. We are in need with you who are our Savior, Lord. You are our healer, you're our deliverer, Lord God. You are our provider, God. And we need you, Jesus. We need you with all our hearts, God. And we just call out to you. We call upon your name and we ask you, God, come and heal us, Lord. Come and restore us. Come and edify us, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's eat.
Let's drink.
Let's drink. Can I just ask that we just stand, and if you can just sing that song again, if we just want to sing it with, if you're feeling you needing a touch from the Lord, and just surrender to Him this morning. Just surrender to Him and saying, God, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. If you want to respond in your heart, you just know that you just want to respond to Christ, and you want someone to just pray with you. I really want to encourage you that we just pray with you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to be born again, you want to make a commitment, you want to give your heart to Christ, you want to become a believer, receive the free gift of Christ, and you don't know how to do this, and you want to respond to that, I want to encourage you to come forward, that we pray with you, that we just help you and lead you to that place of everlasting life. Because Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to love you, to save you. His heart is for the lost. His heart is for the stranger. If maybe you're taking strain and you've become a stranger and you are like Thomas or you like Peter, you feel like running away and you realize this morning, but you need to come back to Christ. You need to come back to the first love, and you want to be like Zacchaeus that climbs up that mountain or that tree. She said, God, I need you, Lord. If you're like that and you want to respond, we really want to pray with you. And God, I just pray for the rest of the service, God, that you will, for the congregation, God, that you will bless them, Lord. And we pray the goodness of the Lord on everybody here. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And we thank you for the gift of Christ, Lord. We thank you for the cross, Lord, that you've paid the price for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. If there's anyone that wants prayer, I think Brian is just going to still play for us. If those of you just want to do business with the Lord, it's welcome to do it now. If you want to go outside to have coffee, if you can just do it gently so that those who want to be in the presence of the Lord can continue. But I pray that God will bless you and that God's favor will be upon your life. In Jesus' name.